We turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Looking at verse 27 onwards until chapter 12, verse 9. So Genesis chapter 11, starting from verse 27. It says there, we live in a world full of trials and sorrow. There are why we learn of the great fall. The great fall brought about not only immediate consequences, bad effects upon Adam and Eve, but it brought upon the whole human race descended from Abraham, that such that we all have a sinful nature. So not only are we guilty before God because Adam sinned against God on our behalf, but we are guilty also because of our own sins. Now all this will come clearer and clearer as we go on. Now, not only was there a great fall, there was a great flood. The human race multiplied, and people on this earth became so very thoroughly wicked, so wicked that God was terribly grieved that He had created man. He could have wiped them out, just like we destroy ants. But God saved this family, Noah and his family. By that ark, that big ship, and the flood came down, and the waters burst out from the deep of the earth. And so all the people were destroyed. And Noah and his family made a new start. So the world had a new start through Noah's family in the great flood. The human race spread again, and this time there was one man by the name of Nimrod. And this was a mighty hunter, you know, just as you know the man who was called the Golden Caesar. So this one was a mighty hunter. So this man, he united all the people and took advantage of this one language that was used at that time. And he stirred the people together to build that great city and that great tower. And their motives were not right, and certainly not in Nimrod's heart. And Nimrod wanted to show his ability and to disobey God by not scattering. And God judged the people by confusing their language such that they couldn't understand one another. So one person spoke and it sounded like duck language to the other. The other person spoke, it sounded like chicken and duck, you know, quack, 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 and chick, chick, chick. So they couldn't understand one another. They were so frustrated. They so got angry. Misunderstanding developed, and therefore they scattered. So each nation was founded on this earth with its own cultures and developing different beliefs and different practices. So we have the great flood, the great fall, the great flood, the great boast. And now we come to the great promise. We come to this study in which we learn of a very great promise made to a man by the name of Abraham. At that time he was called Abram. And what happened was that the scattering of the people must be looked upon as a way by which God restrained or controlled the people from greater evil. If God had allowed Nimrod to continue in great power and unite all the people with one language and with evil intent in his heart, then the evil will get worse and worse and worse. And we know already that there is a limit to God's patience. There is a limit to God's love. Otherwise, it is no more love. Otherwise, it is no more patience. True love and true patience must have limits, without which it would be only indifference. So you're not bothered, you're indifferent. That is why you don't have any limit to your patience or to your love. And God is a perfect God. He has perfect love for us, He has perfect patience for us. He is a holy God, He is a just God. When we sin against Him, there must come a point when His holiness cry out for us to be punished. His justice requires that we be punished for our wrong. So there is a limit to love, there is a limit to patience. And God acted by scattering the people, therefore, in that way containing the evil that was potentially there. Remember, as the people scattered, evil was still there. Men had a sinful nature that they carried with them. And at the same time, God remembered not only the covenant He made with Noah not to destroy the people of the earth, He also remembered an early promise made to Adam. Remember, there was that promise when Adam sinned against God. God promised that through the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the serpent while he is wounded in his heel. Remember that? And that promise God will keep. While man cannot keep his promise, man is often unfaithful. We make a promise and we don't keep. And even if we want to keep, we find that we have no power to keep. Circumstances change, people change, and soon they discover that they do not want to keep their promise. But not with God. God is faithful. What He has promised, He will always keep. And not only is He faithful, He is a sovereign God. He is in control of all things. He is all-powerful. And therefore, no situation will ever catch Him by surprise. And He will ensure that what He has promised will be fulfilled. So, He remembered the covenant, the solemn promise made with Noah, but He remembered also the promise made with Adam and Eve, that through their seed, one particular descendant will come to crush the head of the serpent while he is wounded in his heel. So, the truth must be preserved until that time comes when the promised Savior is revealed. And this is what we want to consider today. So, from this great promise, we come to consider in this talk the call of Abraham and the promise of a Savior. So we will look first at the call of Abraham. Then we will consider how the promise of a Savior comes. And again, there are three questions. How, who, and what? So we ask first the question, how was Abraham called? Now remember, the nation spread. The people spread and the nations were formed. Now far away in the east, by the river Tigris and Euphrates, near to the mouths of these two rivers, there was this group of people who were descendants of Shem, the three sons of Noah. One of them was called Shem. From the line of Shem came a man called Peleg. From the line of Peleg came this man Terah. And we begin our story with Terah, who was in the Chaldeans, in a place called Ur of the land of the Chaldeans. So we will talk about Terah, who is descended from Shem. Earlier we have talked about a man called Nimrod, who was descended from Ham, who attempted to unite the whole world. Now we have finished talking about him. Let us now concentrate on this man Terah. Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran died before his father while in Ur. And then after that the family moved to the northwest. So picture in your mind, there in the east, by the mouth of the river Euphrates and Tigris, was this family, Terah. They moved northwest, and their intention was to come down south somewhere along the line, but for some reason they didn't come down. They settled there, in that place also known as Haran. So don't confuse the name of the place with the son of Terah who died when he was younger. This man Haran died and had a son called Lot. And Lot was taken care of by his uncle Abram. Okay? And that's how Lot came to be together with Abram. Right? And they went to that place and settled there. And for all we know, Terah, the founder of that village which became a city, named it after his son who died and called it Haran. We do not know. That is a common practice. It was likely. And so, don't confuse that place Haran with the son Haran who died. And while at Haran, this place was this family under Terah. And out of this family, Abram was called by God. One day, God spoke to this man, Abram. You see? Chapter 12, verse 1. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abram had not been shown yet the land. As far as we know, he did not see the land beforehand. He probably had heard from traders about the land, but he had not been himself. And God promised, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that last statement is so significant. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, once you understand what had happened in the history of mankind, you begin to see the great importance of that promise that God gave to Abraham. Okay? Now, the human race has scattered. Now, this one man was called out in order that the truth may be given, the truth may be preserved, and the truth may be propagated until such time as the Savior came. Right? That was what happened to Abraham. Now, Abraham lived in a situation in Haran in which idolatry was rampant. People were already worshipping their own gods, the gods of their imagination. They carved out of stone, they carved out of wood, and they were worshipping these gods. They look at the sun, they worship the sun god. They look at the moon, they worship the moon god. And in that particular place where Terah and his family lived, it is known from archaeology that the moon god called Sin was being worshipped there. And it was very likely that Terah along the way had been influenced by the people around, such that they began to worship Jehovah, the true God, mixed together with the worship of Sin, the moon god, and probably other gods. That is why later on, when you remember that Jacob, we will talk about him later, Jacob came and seek for a wife there. You remember when he was running away with his two wives, who were sisters, Leah and Rachel. Rachel was sitting on the household idols when his father came searching for them. And why household idols? That is the explanation. That the pure religion has begun to be infiltrated, being mixed with wrong religion, wrong worship. The worship of idols have come in. And that was why God found it necessary to call out one family, and from that one family to become a nation, in order that the truth may further be revealed and that the truth may be preserved, and along the way wait till the time when the Savior will come. Now that was what happened. Abram was called out by God, and God made a covenant with him, a solemn agreement. Now a covenant is an agreement solemnly made between two or more parties. And here God was one party and Abram was another party. And God took the initiative. God being the maker, he took the initiative and came to Abram and said that I'm choosing you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to use you to be a blessing to many nations around. So that was what was promised to Abraham. At that time, Abraham was already 75 years old. Now today, if you are a 75-year-old man, you would prefer to stay at home. You wouldn't want to go too far, and much less to uproot. Imagine uprooting. Do you know of friends who uproot and go elsewhere to other countries? What they do is, they get hold of their whole family together and get every one of them to agree, and that is difficult. And so after having got everyone to agree, they sell all their properties and finally sell their house, and then they take all that they could, they move to another country, and then they have to start fresh from there, finding schools for the children, finding a job, finding a house. It's such a hassle, and you don't want to do that when you're 75 years old. But Abram was called by God at that age, 75 years old. Now Abram was a man of faith. Although idolatry was already creeping into the family, this man was a man of faith, and he believed what God said, and he trusted in God, and he obeyed what God said to him. Now just think, not only was he a senior man, 75 years old, but it was not an easy thing to go to a land that he had not seen. And remember, he had no children of his own at that time. His wife, Sarai, was old as well, a few years younger than him, but nevertheless an old lady. Now today, if you are beyond 50, you already consider yourself old and beyond the age of childbearing. Some people produce children in their 40s, very close to 50, possible. But by age 50 plus, you begin to have changes in your body, and so-called menopause set in, your body system change, and very soon you discover that you are unable to produce any children anymore. And Sarai, the wife of Abram, was already an old woman, and they have no children of their own. And they, in their situation like this, believed God's promise and decided to follow. They made up their mind that they will do what God wanted them to. And so they moved down south. And as they moved down south to that land which they have not seen yet, by faith they moved down south, and until they finally arrived. And then when they arrived, God revealed to him the land. He said, look to the north, to the south, to the east and to the west. This is the land that I am going to give you. But God also told him that it would not be in his time that he will possess that land. Now you would think that that is another blow, a blow that came from God's promise. What? You promised me this land. Now I arrive, you show me this land, and you say that I'm not to possess it yet. Now what sort of promise is that? But God had not broken his promise. God only promised that land and told him to come. He did not say you are to possess it immediately. And we are told in chapter 15, if you look at Genesis chapter 15, God renewed his covenant. In verse 12 we are told, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now that refers to his state, his current situation, you see, the uncertainty and everything. And in that situation, God came to renew his covenant with Abraham, to reassure him that this was not an empty promise, that the promise was really given and it was going to be fulfilled. But it was not going to be fulfilled immediately. God was still going to fulfill that promise. God had not forgotten that promise. So in verse 13, he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall bury it in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now the Amorites were a mixture of different tribes of people living in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, which was later called Palestine. And they were so idolatrous, so wicked. And do you know how wicked they were? Now picture the days when God sent the great flood. See? And how God's heart was so grieved, so sorry that he had ever created man at all. See? That he had to wipe out the human race except for Noah's family. Now the Amorites were sinning and getting worse and worse and worse. Now what we know about them is that they were just so wild in their sexual promiscuity. They were just simply doing anything they liked and allow their sexual desire to go wild. And all in the name of religion. And they were worshipping this god called Moloch. And along the way, you know, they even sacrificed their children to this Moloch. And it is known that this Moloch was represented by a huge statue with a mouth that is wide open. And fire would be burned inside this statue. And these babies, these children, will be brought and put into the outstretched arm of that idol. And that, as that baby is screaming, is thrown in to be received by that two outstretched arms, it rolls down the mouth of that idol and is burned to death. and all in the name of religion. You see, now when people come to that point where there's no feeling for their own children, you can see how far they have gone away from the way of God. See, they have become so perverse, they have been so twisted in their nature. That was the situation. And remember another thing, God is a patient God. He's long-suffering towards people who sin against Him, but He takes note of all their sins, and He's going to act. But He's being patient in the hope that along the way, some out of all these people will repent, will turn back to God. And because these people did not want to listen, God knew that the time will come when they sin to a point where the limit is reached and God will act. That will be the time when God will act. So He explained to Abraham, Abraham, you are very confused at this time. The world is so very dark to you. There's so much uncertainty in you. You have trusted in me, and now you arrive in this land, and I show you this land, and you are not possessing it yet. There is a good reason for all this. The reason is this. I'm waiting for the time when the iniquity of the Amorites will be full. Then I will act against them, and your descendants will come to occupy this land. And as it turned out, God was going to use these descendants of Abraham as the instrument of chastisement, the instrument of punishment upon these Amorites. They were going to come and destroy these Amorites. God has His timing for everything. God is a God of economy. He wastes no moves. When we fight in a ring, in a boxing match, if you're not trained, you know, puncher, kick there, you see, you discover you waste a lot of energy. You get tired very quickly. And very soon, if you are not careful, you lose the match. And with a trained boxer, every move counts. Every kick counts. You don't waste your move. You want to conserve your energy. And so with God, because He's all-powerful, He's in control of everything, He could see everything, He wasted no move. He could easily have done something to the Amorites, caused them perhaps to all of them fall down to the ground and bleed, perhaps with their eyes pop out, with their nose bleeding. God could easily have done something dramatic like that, but God chose not to do it that way. God was patient with them, hoping that some from among them will repent and turn back to God. And He waited and waited and waited until the iniquities, the sin of the Amorites reach its full. The limit is reached, and God is going to use the descendants of Abraham to chastise, to punish them, and so they would be destroyed. But at the same time, by the same move, God was going to fulfill His promise to Abraham that his descendants will occupy the promised land. So you see the economy of movement. God accomplishes at least two things at one go. He punishes the Amorites, at the same time He fulfills His promise to Abraham and his descendants. So you see, God was in control of everything. He knew what He was doing. Okay? Now, so Abraham was reassured, the covenant was renewed, and on many occasions subsequently, his faith was tested severely. So far he has been tested already. A lot of us can imagine, you see, how severe the test was to this man. Now outwardly we see this man, you know, obeying God, a godly man in the midst of increasing perversity, increasing ungodliness. But here was a man faithful to God. But you do not know the struggles that was in his heart. This man, this godly man, had to struggle. There were so many times when his faith was tested. And after this, his faith was tested again. Remember, he had no children. And along the way, his wife got upset, you see, and began to say to Abraham, you see, why don't we have a child through my mate, you see. And it was the customs in those days that, you know, any child born in a family whereby the servants would be regarded as yours. So the wife, by her own clever reasoning, say, why don't you go and sleep with my mate, and then that child will be ours, you see. And Abraham, under such a situation, in the confusion of the state of his mind, under pressure from his wife wanting a child, so that was what he did. And all this, of course, was sinful. God could have judged Abraham straight away, and later he was going to take another wife and another wife, and all these are sinful. God will never agree that it is right to have more than one wife. From the beginning, from the time of Adam, God's will was that one man should have one wife, one woman should have one husband. You can't have more. But you see, God tolerated the sin even in his own people because he had a greater purpose to accomplish through them. So the sin therefore must not be looked upon as good, as right, as allowable. No, when we know, we shouldn't do it. But Abraham along the way was living in a situation where truth has been diluted and true worship was already diluted, and he couldn't know any better. So the situation was like that, and God tolerated this sin, and along the way he was using Abraham to accomplish a greater purpose. And so what happened was that Abraham had a child called Ishmael through his maid servant. But God told Abraham, this is not the child through whom I want to bless. Okay? This is not the covenant child. When I promise you many descendants, I intend it to be through a child of promise. But Abraham was thinking, I'm such an old man. My wife is such an old woman. Can we ever have child? We have tried, we have trusted, but nothing has happened. And now my wife is pressuring me for a child, and therefore that's what I did. But God came and said, no, not this child, not Ishmael. Ishmael is not the child of promise. And so what happened was God met with him in old age and promised a child through his wife Sarai. They couldn't quite believe it. You know, at this age, having a child, you know, and Sarai actually laughed. And God confronted him and confronted her and said, why do you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, no, you did laugh, you see. You can't hide anything from God. God knows. And all the words of God that you think are ridiculous, God has already noted. God's word are to be trusted. God is a faithful God, and he's an all-powerful God. Compared to human beings, we are so unfaithful. We promise so many times, and we never fulfill our promise. That is wrong. We must be faithful people. When we give a promise, we must try and fulfill. See? But then you see, some people, they sincerely want to fulfill. But the time comes, they are unable to fulfill because circumstances have changed. Now they have discovered that even though they want to, they are unable to fulfill the promise. And that is because of our weakness. But God is not weak. He's all powerful. He's in control of the whole situation. And therefore you discover that when God promised to Abraham that he will be with child to Sarai, God fulfilled it. And in due time, Sarai was found to be pregnant. And she had a child. And a child was born to them in the old age. It was really amazing. They praised God for it. It was a child given in old age. And he was named Isaac. So Isaac was the promised child. See the trying time that Abraham had to go through. Those who have true faith will be tried in their faith. We go through severe trials often. How we handle our trials goes to show how much we trust in God, how genuine is our faith. Abraham proved himself to be a true believer, a person with true faith. Despite the trial, he went through it well. He trusted in his God, and God blessed him with that child. And then you thought, that is a happy ending. No, further trials came. One trial led to another. And what happened was that Abraham was told one day, take his son. By that age, the son has grown up, and it has been estimated that by that age, he would be around about 17 years old. Imagine a hefty 17-year-old left, you see. And he was told to take this child and go to a certain mountain at Moriah, and there offer him up. And you read this in chapter 22. God told Abraham, you see? And God called Abraham. And by that stage, his name has been changed from Abram to Abraham, okay? As God renewed his covenant with him. And so here in verse 2, he says, in chapter 22, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now just think, you see, the scripture doesn't record everything for us, because if all the details were recorded, that book, the Bible, will be a huge book and a huge book and a huge book. There will be no end to it. But God gives us just sufficient, and in between we are to fill in what we are to know. And look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. Now just think, he was obedient. He did what God told him. But imagine the sleepless nights he had. He must have had at that time, wondering, what is this, God? You gave me a son in my old age. I thought I would never have a son, and you... It must have been a trying time. Then he must be thinking, surely my God cannot be like the so-called gods of the people around who worship their God by burning up children as sacrifices. Now surely my God can not be like that. But then it was a clear command from God. And Abraham will be wondering, did I hear God correctly? And then as he pondered to the word, God perhaps have made it clear to him, yes, this is what I wanted. Now Abraham was left without excuse. He knew it was the clear will of God that he was to go and offer up his son, you see. And there he went obediently with a heavy heart and with confused feelings, but nevertheless still trusting in his God. So he went. And some of you know the story. What happened was, he prepared the altar ready. He left the servants behind. He didn't want the servants to see anything and didn't want the servants to intervene. And along the way, you see, hear the conversation between father and son. Ah, you know, it's so moving. If you were to read carefully into the situation and see what happened at that time, the son was obediently asking the father, you know, the fire is here, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham couldn't bring himself to say, you are going to be the sacrifice, and please don't resist, you know. Now, I'm an old man now, you know. If you resist, I wouldn't be able to fulfill the promise of God, you see. Now imagine the terrible situation. And he waited until the last moment, and finally he wanted to get hold of his son. His son must have been terrified and confused, and what's happening, you see. But being well trained up, being brought up by God, by Abraham, he has been taught to trust in God and also to obey his parents. And he knew that his father was serious on this occasion, and he said that it was a revelation from God, and therefore his son, in his terror, in his confusion, willingly allowed himself to be tied up and to be placed on the altar. And Abraham took up his sacrificial knife, and he was about to plunge the knife into his son when God intervened and called out to him, Abraham, Abraham, see? And told him that he knew that Abraham would be faithful. Do not lay your hand on the lad, he says, verse 12, and nor do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham passed this test, this severe test. There are times in our lives when we know it is God's will, we have to do what is right, but it goes contrary to our reason. Human reason cannot see the logic behind it, but if it is clearly from God, we have to take it by faith, and God will make things clear later on. Often it is that God is gracious. He gives us the reason why he demands of us certain actions, and that way we can see in advance the reasonableness of what he is commanding us to do. But there are times in our lives when things happen to such an extent that we really are so confused, we are so worried whether we are doing the right thing. But if it is clearly the will of God, we become convinced finally that it's God's will. Although we cannot see any good reason behind it, we just want to obey God. And God intervened at that time to show to Abraham that all this while I intended this as a test to you. But why test Abraham, you see, you may ask. But remember, you know, throughout the world at that time, there were so many families all claiming to know God in some way or other, to some extent or other, you see. God wanted to use a man who would give himself fully to his God. see. And that's why he went through severe trials. And trials have that purpose in our life. It refines us, it tests us, it confirms us, it makes us all the more sure that God is with us and God is going to use us. That is why those who are greatly used by God don't envy that, you know. They suffer tremendously. So much tears they have shed in secret. And they suffer much for God. Much self-denial, self-sacrifice, trust, true faith, you know, had to be exercised. And Abraham did that, you see. And God replaced the son with a ram and said, take that ram behind you. When they found that ram caught in the bushes, the horns caught in the bushes, Abraham went, take that and have the offer, that sacrifice of the ram. Oh, his heart must have welled up in thanksgiving. His tears must have flowed as he thanked God. Thank you, God, for sparing me this son of promise. Thank you for providing me this substitute. Okay? And all this has a reason. It is to show to Abraham, you see, the time will come when the Savior will lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for God's people. Even in this, we see a reminder of how the Son of God is going to come and take the place of sinners, so that they do not have to die, because the Son of God has laid down his life for them. So you see, that was how Abraham was called. We move on to the second section, where we consider who were the descendants of Abraham. Now, we have talked about Ishmael, who is not the son of promise. Isaac was the son of promise, born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Remember, Abram became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah had this son called Isaac. Isaac later had two sons, one called Esau, one called Jacob. Again, God's choice is clear. God chose Jacob and not Esau. You may again argue, now why God chooses this one and leave out the other? Now it is God's sovereign right. He is the maker. He has the right to choose who he wants. But that makes it difficult. Among our children, how do we know which one is chosen? God has not revealed to us which one is chosen. He gives us only the duty to preach to all. So if you have children, take care of them all in the same way. Don't show favoritism in any way. If you show favoritism, you are going to end up with problems. Love your children equally, teach them equally, pray for them, and God's promise is that He will bless the faithful efforts of parents to the salvation of the children. That is why it is not surprising to us to find many faithful believers, faithful couples, who in a difficult way raise up their children, but they want to do it to please God. They pray for their children, they read the scriptures to them, their family worship, they discipline them when necessary, they set a good example for them, and you discover that in due time God blesses by one conversion after another in the family. One is converted, another is converted, another is converted, and often it is you find the whole family are all believers. God is gracious. He truly blesses all our efforts to raise up the children in the way they should go. And what about people in the world? We do not know who are chosen, who are not. Our duty is to preach to them all alike. Some will reject the gospel, but later they will believe. Just like Saul, for example. He kicked against the prick, as it were. He went against God. He persecuted the church, but he was converted, soundly converted, and greatly used by God. There are others who say, like the son in the parable, saying to his father, Yes, sir, I will go. But he never goes. He never does what the father says. There are those who appear to be receptive to the gospel, but never actually act. They never actually become believers. And therefore we do not know. And some hear the gospel, some don't. And those who are chosen by God, somewhere along the line will be called out by God by the gospel. He will ensure that the gospel will be heard by those chosen by Him. They will be saved. So God chooses those whom He wants to save. It's not up to the individual, because none of us have that ability to do right before God. None of us have good desires in our heart. Remember that sin has affected us in our total being, and therefore we have that inclination towards evil. Once you understand that, you will not absorb the wrong teaching that God chooses people whom He saw will one day be good and who will choose Christ. No, none of us left to ourselves will choose Jesus Christ. None of us will choose to worship the true God. No, because our sinful nature inclines us in the sinful direction. So when God chooses anyone to be saved, it is simply by His grace. None of us deserve to be saved, but God shows His mercy. He shows His mercy upon those who are undeserving. Okay? Now, we do not know who are the chosen ones. Our duty is to preach to all. And as we preach, those who are chosen by God along the way will respond. At first they may kick, they may reject, they may resist. But the Spirit of God is more powerful. Those who are truly chosen by God along the way will be broken down. Along the way they will turn from their sin. Along the way they will come and cast themselves upon Christ. And they will find salvation through Him. When they are saved, then we know, this is a chosen one. See? But before that, we will never know. Our duty is to preach to all alike, just like we deal with our children. We don't show favoritism to them. We preach to them with the hope that all of them will be saved. So also with people in the world. We preach to all. Prayerfully we go forth in God's strength, preach. So that was what happened. So Esau and Jacob, God chose Jacob. And Jacob turned out to be a deceitful person. And if you know Jacob, you will not want him to be a close friend, because he's always cheating you. And you see, these two brothers, Esau was quite a simpleton in many ways, and he was constantly being cheated by this younger brother. How frustrated Esau was. And finally, when Esau was cheated of his birthright, the right, the customs of those days, that, you know, the right goes to the first son. And what happened is that Jacob cheated him of the birthright all over a bowl of red bean soup. That was what happened. No? Red bean soup. Esau came back hungry and asked his brother Jacob, quickly give to me your soup of lentils. And he quickly gave over and said, but you must promise to give me your birthright. I promise, you know, I give you all my birthright. I'm not bothered about that. You see, I am hungry. Don't talk about all this. All the birthright is yours. And he took it. And I came to realize when he's full, what did I do? I sold away my birthright to my brother. He came to realize he has been cheated. See? And he was so angry. See? He's been cheated so many occasions before. And Jacob now had to run for his life. And so his mother sent him back to Haran in the far north, where his uncles and his relatives lived. See? And there Jacob had to work for his uncle, Laban. And now Jacob met his match. He was a deceitful person, always tricking people and always gleefully saying, you know, I won, you see, or something like that, you see. Now when he went to work with Laban, Laban was a more crafty old fox, you see. He made use of Jacob. You work for me. And Jacob was madly in love with the younger daughter of Laban, Rachel. See? So Laban could see that, you know, the eye of this young man was upon his daughter, Rachel. So he said, okay, how long would you work for my daughter? You see, I can allow her to marry you if you work for me 7 years. Okay. Will you work for somebody's daughter for 7 years? He said, no, too long, too expensive. I tell you, when you are madly in love, you do anything. You do anything. Because while working, you are every day in the same family, and there is the opportunity to catch a glimpse of the one you love. So why not? You see, love is blind, people say. So Jacob worked for Laban. And he worked, and the time came when 7 years up, okay, I want to get married to my bride now, you see. And this Laban, you see, okay, you insist, alright, okay, you know.
So the preparation was made, and the bride was all covered up and brought to Jacob. And the following day, Jacob discovered it's not Rachel, it's the older sister, you know. He was cheated by Laban. What would he do? You expect Jacob to fly in the fury and walk away, storm away? He probably would have wanted that. He must have felt like doing that. But his heart was still with Rachel, you see. So Laban argued with him, okay, you see, no, it's not right for us to marry off the younger daughter first. No, the older daughter has to be married first. So if you work for me another 7 years, I will give you my younger daughter. And what choice has Jacob got? No choice but to work. And so he worked. And throughout that period, you see, Laban, the crafty old fox, you see, was along the way cheating him of his wages, you know, taking all the feathers, you know, and giving the not so healthy animals to Jacob. See? And Jacob cheated left and cheated life, right? And his old crafty self began to work. He began to be cooler now. See, after all these years of being cheated by his uncle, he began to plan. See? And so he had a long-term plan. He's not a short-sighted one. He's not a short-term one. So in the breeding, he made an agreement with the uncle. Now, certain spotted animals, your certain will be mine. See? So the uncle agreed, okay. You see, the uncle will allow, yes, I allow you leeway like a kite flying, you see, but I'm in control of the string. You see, how far can you fly? So the uncle was confident, you see, that he was in control of the situation. Okay, I agree to your terms. But Jacob now was smart. He took certain sheep, certain goats, you know, that are healthy, and then he breed them in such a way. So if they are spotted, he will perhaps single them aside. Not spotted, he will single them aside. So he bred the sheep and the goats in such a way that more of the color belonged to him. So he began to get richer and richer. And Laban, the old man, perhaps smoking away, thinking all the while, you know, my son-in-law is working very hard. And my two daughters, you know, they are still with me. You see. And along the way, he didn't realize his wealth was getting depleted by his son-in-law. His son-in-law was getting all the healthy animals, and his was getting less and less, you see. And the time came when Jacob decided he must leave now. Very soon his uncle will find out, and he will be in trouble. So he quietly made his plans with his family. And then he quietly left. And before too long, Laban heard of it. And so he called all his servants together and pursued. And here was Jacob running from his uncle, see? Running, and left Laban's chase. And imagine if this is to be made into a film show. Wow, this must be a suspenseful part, you see. And Laban chased, and they're going to catch up, and finally he caught up. And that was the incident about the idols, the household idols, when it took place. You see, Rachel had quietly stolen the household idols. And he was sitting on it in the saddle on the top of the animal. And his father came very angry, scolding Jacob. You know, how can you take away the family without telling me, and so on and so forth. You see? And finally there was Jacob answered back and said, all these years you have cheated me and so on, but now God bless me and now you've come to say that all these are yours and so on. You see, you are a very unreasonable man. But Laban, after arguing, he couldn't argue anymore. He said, you go to the extent of taking my household idol. And Jacob didn't realize what his wife Rachel had done, that he had taken the idol secretly. So Jacob offered, you check if the household idol is in the midst of my people, you know, check. So Laban check, and couldn't find. And actually they were under his daughter Rachel. He must have looked at his daughter Rachel and wanted to call him down. Rachel quickly say, you know, Father, I can't get down. He said, the way of women is with me now. In other words, I mean, my menstruation period is there, and it's very messy and very difficult for me. I don't want to get down. So she was spared, you see. And so Jacob, in true righteousness, righteous anger, you know, came back on his uncle, you see. And, no, you see, you're accusing me of things that I haven't done. So they made peace and parted ways. Okay? You see, happy ending. But no. When Jacob was nearing his hometown, his homeland, he began now to worry about his brother Esau, whom he had offended. And now he really got very frightened. Okay? He had nowhere to go now. Where to? He was running away from his uncle. Now everything has been settled. He was arriving near home to see his aged parents. But what was he going to do? So he made a plan. And this crafty man, he was still crafty. Although much mellowed after all the years of being treated badly by his uncle, he got a dose of his own medicine, we say. You understand? He's a deceitful man now. He matched his match in his uncle, Laban. So his uncle deceived him in return. And so in that way, he learned how painful it is to be deceived. So he was beginning to learn. He got a dose of his own medicine. But then he was still a very crafty man. He was planning for his own safety. What if I appease my brother, you see, by sending a group of servants with plenty of gifts of animals, you see. So from a distance, the brother came, you see. Later he is going to ask, where is my brother, Jacob? But the servant quickly said, my master is behind, and he said to send this gift to you. And then another group of gifts to him. In that way, he tries to soften up his brother. And meanwhile, he was terrified. And he really feared for himself. He feared for his family. And so that night, the struggle came to a peak. And what happened was he realized that this is my struggle. I have to do it alone. He brought his family to a place of safety. Then he went over the river to be alone with his God. Okay? Now this is to show to us that all of us have to go through that personal struggle. Family can help, circumstances can help, but when we come to that final struggle of deciding, the deciding struggle, whether we enter the kingdom of God or are left behind, that has to be done by us alone. And that was when Jacob met with a man who was obviously God. God had appeared in the form of man even before the Christ came. And when Christ came, he took on human form permanently. But before that, it was temporary. And he appeared in the form of man. And the two of them wrestled together that night, wrestled. And Jacob was so determined that God will bless him. And he said that he would not let go unless the Lord bless him. And the sun was rising, and the man didn't want himself to be seen by Jacob, for Jacob's own good. Because when you see God, you die. And here he disguised himself in the form of a man and wrestled. But Jacob knew somehow who he was, and he refused to let go. And said, you must bless me, otherwise I will not let go. He was so determined. See? But he was no match for God, of course. The Lord just touched his hip, and he went. His hip got dislocated and hurt permanently. Had to let go, you see, after the Lord promised to bring. This is came to him, back home. My blessing is given to you freely by grace, you see, not because you have earned it, right? And so, the man disappeared. Jacob went limping for the rest of his life. And that morning, as he limped forward, the sun rose upon him. And even that is significant when the sun rose upon Jacob, because it shows to us that this was a new beginning. It was a new beginning for Jacob. Okay? And so Jacob moved forward with the sun shining, but he was limp. He carried that reminder all his life. By grace, he has been saved. I believe that that was the point at which Jacob was genuinely converted. Some people go through a long conversion process, you see. They meet with the graces of God, the blessings of God. They hear preaching, they meet with Christians, they have opportunity to go to church. Along the way, they learn to pray and do this and do that, and somehow thought that they were Christians. But turned out that finally that they realized that they were not Christians after all, you see. And that can happen with you here today. God may be speaking to you. I don't know which one of you He's speaking to. But I do know that His word is never neutral. By the power of His Spirit, He is speaking to you. And you are undergoing this wrestling in your life. For too long now, you have been delaying the moment of confrontation with your sin and your true state before God. But God is gracious and is meeting with you.
And if you have to wrestle, you have to wrestle it alone. No one can help you. All the help that you have received and all the blessings of God in the past are now behind you. Now you have to wrestle with the Lord. Don't let go. Plead for His blessing. Ask Him to save you and pass you by. Know that He must show His grace to you. And that was what happened to Jacob. He wrestled and pleaded with God to give him His blessing. And he received that blessing. Okay? So if he had to limp for the rest of his life as a reminder of God's grace, what it is? What is it? Limp so what? In his younger days, maybe his looks, you know, so important. He spent perhaps, you know, 1 hour in front of the mirror, make sure all the spikes are just right, you know. Every strand is so important, as though people will notice. But Jacob is now going on in years. He has become more mature. He has learned his lesson after his time with Laban. And he's coming to realize more and more that God all this while has been gracious to him. All this while he has been mistaken. He kept praying to God only when he needed God. But now he wanted to end that type of life. He wanted a new beginning. And that's why he wrestled until he was blessed by God. He was saved that night. Okay? So what is a limp to him now? It doesn't matter what people think of me. I may have to limp for the rest of my life. People may laugh at me. So what? You see? So what if I have God with me? I don't mind being blind, being lame, being short, being fat, being whatever. People can laugh at me, whatever they like. But if I have God in my heart, that is the important thing. Okay? So Jacob go into a new phase of his life. God bless him with 12 sons. And he made a mistake. You see, all of us make mistakes, and we must learn from the mistakes of others just as we learn from their strengths. Jacob made the mistake of showing favoritism to his son, Joseph. And that caused unhappiness among his other brothers. And one day the brothers plotted and sold him off to some merchant. And those merchants, those Ishmaelite merchants, brought him to Egypt and sold him off as a slave there. And of course it grieved Jacob's heart. And later God blessed him with another son, Benjamin, who was so dear to him. But Joseph now had to suffer. And the story goes now to Joseph. You see the principle? Those whom God wants to use, they really have to suffer. And Christ has himself told us that if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. The Apostle Peter tells us that it is a glorious thing to suffer for the sake of Christ. In this world, there is so much suffering, but we want to suffer as a believer and not for doing wrong like an unbeliever. Okay? And so that was what happened. Joseph suffered. He suffered much, but God blessed him. He carried himself well. Circumstances moved in such a way that he rose and he rose, and finally he became the prime minister of the nation of Egypt. Just imagine a foreigner coming to Egypt. And in one generation, in his lifetime, he rose up to become the prime minister of the nation. Trusted. Well trusted. And he had his own back, you see. God shows to us that our sin will catch up with us. Judgment will come to us. And judgment came to his brothers. And Joseph showed himself gracious. He did not deal with his brother more severely than it was needed. He called all his family down. At first they couldn't recognize him. And so he made them sweat it out. You see? And that was what happened, that the whole family moved down to Egypt. And Joseph at first really grilled them. And they were all, you know, and pleading, you know. And finally, you know, Joseph revealed himself, I am your long lost brother. And they were stunned. They were stunned, you know. And Joseph treated them kindly, despite the fact that they knew that Joseph could have punished them severely. But Joseph dealt with them kindly. Our Lord deals with people kindly. When he died on the cross, he prayed that the Father will forgive the sins of these people. And on the day of Pentecost, the Lord's prayer was answered, you know. Many of the Jews who wanted him crucified were actually saved on the day of Pentecost. And when Stephen himself was stoned to death, he also used the Lord's words and pleaded for God to forgive those who were stoning him to death, for they did not know what they were doing. See? And that is the sort of spirit we want to have. We don't ever condone sin. We don't ever say sin is alright. No, sin is sin. But we want to have the heart of our Lord in us. When we can deal severely with others, we don't want to use that power. We want to be gracious to them. Okay? Joseph was gracious to his brothers. So what happened is, the whole family came down, including his old father, Jacob, and they prospered in the land of Egypt. They prospered, and then one day Joseph died. All of us have to die and go to be with our God, which is far better. A new king arose in Egypt, a new Pharaoh, and he did not know about Joseph or the good deeds he had done and his relation to the Hebrews who had multiplied so much in Egypt. And the Egyptians found that these Hebrews were a threat to them. They seemed to be prospering and doing well, and yet they lived a separated life. And so what happened is they were oppressed. These Hebrews were made slaves and life was made difficult to them. And then still they were growing in numbers. So the king issued an order that all children, all baby boys must be killed. And so there was this person who gave birth to a baby. She had no heart to kill her own baby. So he was put in a basket that was coated with pitch so that it was waterproof. No water can come in. Cover the baby and put down the river. And again, imagine the trial, the sorrow of that mother. And that baby went down river. And imagine what happened next. The princess, the Egyptian princess, was bathing by the river and heard the baby cry and sent the maid, who turned out to be the sister of the baby, and say, you know, I can find a Hebrew midwife, a Hebrew woman to take care of that baby if you want to keep that baby. Oh yes, you see, and found a mother to take care of their own baby. But that baby grew up in the palace of Pharaoh and turned out to be a very capable man. God was using, baby was Moses. He grew up and he was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt. He went through his own trial. One day, in defending a Hebrew man, he accidentally killed an Egyptian, and he had to run for his life and had to hide himself for 40 long years. He was already 40 years old, he had to hide himself 40 long years. But after those 40 years of self-exile, God called him out to lead the Israelites, to heave the Hebrews out of Egypt to the Promised Land. Promised Land? Canaan, Palestine, the land promised to Abraham. Now, you see, the cycle is coming to completion. And sure enough, Moses led the Hebrews across the Red Sea miraculously, went through the wilderness wanderings, 40 years. The people rebelled against God, and God punished them in a wilderness wandering. What happened to this man, Moses? 40 more long years he has to lead the Hebrews. 40 years growing up, 40 years hiding in the desert of Midian, then 40 years leading the Israelites in the wilderness. Long, weary life he lived, but that was his service to God. And just as he was about to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land, God took him away. God allowed him to stand on the mountain and look at the Promised Land. And then he died. Joshua took over and led the Hebrews into the Promised Land. And there was where all the slaughter took place and all the Amorites were being punished by God through the Hebrews. The Hebrews drove them out and destroyed so many of them. And they occupied that Promised Land. So God fulfilled his promise to Abraham such that the Amorites were killed and punished for their sin at the same time. So the Hebrews occupied that place, and that land became known as Israel. The 12 tribes occupied the land of Israel. The subsequent history was up and down. Sometimes there was a good king and the people prospered, God blessed. When bad kings rule, the nation declined. The leaders are so important, see? And if the leaders are not good, you discover the church will never be good. If the leaders are not godly, the church will not be godly. it appears that the church often can rise only to the level of the spirituality of the leaders. Thank God, occasionally in some congregations, in some unusual congregations, there are some mature older men in the church who maintain the spirituality higher than that of the leaders. Thank God for those congregations. But most of the time, no church rises higher than the spirituality of the elders, the leaders. That is why, if you are bad leaders, the church only can remain that level. And so what happened was, the nation split into a northern nation of 10 tribes, and they were punished by God. God sent the Assyrians, just like God used the Israelites in the past to punish the Amorites. Now God used the Assyrians. The Assyrians came and took away the 10 northern tribes, and they were scattered everywhere, and they intermarried, and they disappeared from the face of the earth. But before that happened, representatives of the 10 tribes came down south to join the southern 2 tribes, the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But they also sinned against God, and about 125 years passed before God again raised up another nation called the Babylonians in the east. They came and attacked Judah and took away the Jews. Took them away. Most of them were taken away. The cream of the nations were taken away. Only a few were left. And they intermarried with other people and became the Samaritans of the Lord's time. But these people, the Jews, were taken away to Babylon for 70 long years. Imagine if you were to live. Now people count that as at least 2 generations. So 70 years, if you're just born at the time, you can live until that time you die. 70 long years they have to out their idolatry in Babylon before God allowed them to return. So the Jews returned in 3 different batches to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute the system of worship God had taught in the law of Moses. But by that stage, the morale of the people were already low. Only a few people kept their faith alive. The small remnant looked forward to the coming of the Savior. And the last prophet that spoke in the nation of Israel was Malachi. Malachi promised that there will arise a messenger who will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And if you would turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, you see what Malachi said there. We are told in chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So the nation of Israel was left with low morale, with the remnant looking for the promised Savior. Now we come to the last section. What was exactly promised to Abraham? What was the promise made to Abraham? We ask the question, how Abraham was called? Who were the descendants of Abraham? Now, what was the promise made to Abraham? Now, actually, what was promised to Abraham was many descendants, a seed. Now, it became a nation. And from that nation was going to come the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah was going to be the family of Jesse. And from Jesse was going to come David the king, and from David was going to come his greater son, his greater descendant, Jesus Christ. See, God called Abraham to preserve the truth in that family, which became a nation, and the truth was preserved until such a time as the Savior was born. Okay? So the seed of Abraham was not just his physical descendants. The seed of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. Okay? Then, whoever trusts in Jesus Christ will be the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So turn with me to the New Testament briefly, and we consider a couple of passages, then we will finish. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, if you are able to, otherwise you just listen. Galatians chapter 3. And we are told that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now you understand the promise made to Abraham? It was that not actually fulfilled in the nation of Israel. It's fulfilled in the Christians. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are those nations that are being blessed through believing Abraham. So Abraham had a seed, not just a nation of Israel, but a seed, one particular person from that nation of Israel, who became the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all from other nations who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become the true spiritual seed of Abraham. They are the descendants of Abraham. We receive that blessing that has been given to Abraham. Okay? So that finishes the promise. The story has come full cycle. The promise given to Abraham, therefore, was a very gift. It is the promise of salvation through a great Savior. So we conclude that if that is the case, we must make sure that we are true children of Abraham. Are you a true child of Abraham? Make sure that you are true children of Abraham. Now may God bless this message to the good of everyone present here. Let us pray.